At a question. It's a question that was asked. Simple question, but it's one of those questions where I just kind of tilt my head sideways and go, huh? Why would you ask? I once had a professor who said, there are no dumb questions. Only the dumb people who ask them. You should not agree with that so readily. I'm sorry. But so just for fun, I kind of looked up what are some of the strangest, maybe the dumbest questions that are circulating around. Here's one of them. What is a phobia of chainsaws called? The best answer was common sense. Does it rain in Australia? Me and my friend are having an argument. She says that it rains in Australia, but it can't. Can it? Because obviously the rain falls on the top of the world, but at the bottom of the world, it wouldn't fall on the earth. It would just fall into space. I like the reasoning behind that. How about this one? Is there a spell to become a mermaid that actually works? Do you think NASA invented thunderstorms to cover up the sound of space battles? Here's one that I really like. If I consume myself, will I get twice as big or disappear completely? If I shave my golden retriever to look like a lion, will the other dogs respect him more? No, they'll probably just die laughing at him. I like this one. You always heard when you're on a diet, eat a lot of celery, it's mostly water. Well, this person asked, what percentage of water is celery? Oh, you know, those you just look at and you kind of chuckle. And you're thankful that you weren't the person who asked that question. And then there are other questions that are asked that are designed to make you think. Perhaps process the world in a slightly different way. These are some of those. After they make styrofoam, what do they ship it in? Are female moths called myths? Are part-time band leaders called semiconductors? I like this one and I probably shouldn't. Can fat people go skinny dipping? Can you get cavities in your dentures if you eat too much artificial sweetener? Could crop circles be the work of a serial killer? Here's another one that I should not laugh at every time I read it, but I do. Do crematoriums give discounts to burn victims? Told you I shouldn't. Do jellyfish get gas from eating jelly beans? Some of those questions you look at, you shake your head, you groan. But they make you think a little bit. I read one. I had to read it several times in order to get it, which was sad. But it was this one, and I read it, I think, three times before I finally understood it. Can you buy a whole chess set at a pawn shop? Some of you are still thinking about that. Pawn shops should only sell pawns. You shouldn't be able to get rooks and knights and kings and queens. Okay, I'll quit with that. But sometimes those questions are forced are asked, they make you think and process something in a little different way. I think our passage today, Jesus asks one of those questions. It's right up there on the screen. Do you want to get well? The question, you look at it under the context and the circumstances in which he asked that question, it just doesn't make sense unless he's trying to make us think about it in a slightly different manner. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is covered or is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. There is a place in the word Bethesda, literally translated, means house or place of mercy. And there was a belief that had developed among the people that if you went to the pool of Bethesda and you waited there, that oftentimes an angel would come down and he would stir the waters. The pool was fed by an underground spring. And if they saw the water disturbed and the bubbles as they rose to the surface, they believed that the first person who could get down into the water would be healed of all their infirmities. And so they would bring them, they're crippled, they're lame, the blind, and they would lay them next to the pool day after day, longing for, waiting for a miracle. Now I find it really interesting. He was the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the crippled. They all came and they gathered at the pool and they waited. I have to see the cruel irony in the reality that he's describing here, because if you're blind, how do you see the water disturbed? If you're lame, how do you make it into the water that's been disturbed? If you're paralyzed, maybe you see it, but there's nothing you can do about it. You see, I often look at it and think it's the hopeless hope. It is a situation that's totally beyond your circumstances, that without somebody else's assistance, you lie there day after day hoping. It's a competitive environment. It's only the first one down that they believed would get healed. And so they lie there every day on their mats, looking at the pool, waiting for those bubbles. And when they see them, they wait, looking around to see who will be fortunate enough to have that one who comes by that helps them into the water where they find their healing. Jesus walks in among this hopeless situation. He sees a man lying on his mat for 38 years. The majority of his life, if not all of his life, he has been brought, set on his mat, laid next to this pool, and said, "Just wait till the angel stirs the water and then dive in." And I can't tell you the number of times this man has sat there and he's seen those bubbles rise up from the bottom of the pool and he sat there and watched, not being able to do anything about it. 38 years he came. 365 days a year. 12,000 times he sat next to that pool waiting for somebody to do for him what he could not do for himself. You see, I want you to understand that, because here was a man who had optimism that it was possible that he could be made whole. And yet, it was always unachievable. Unachievable because God didn't want to do his work in his life? No. Unachievable because he couldn't see past the reality of his circumstances. Jesus asked that question, do you want to be well? My natural response is, duh. 38 years I've sat here, 38 years I've come, 38 years I've been left here watching the waters bubble, watching somebody else go down, watching somebody else get what I wanted but I could never have. 38 years I've sat here as a lame, as a cripple, and I cannot receive from God what He wants to give because I can't see past my circumstances. I look at the question and think, why would you ask? 38 years, it's all the man wanted. 38 years, he's been here. 38 years, his family come in the morning, dropped him off, picked him up at night. 38 years, he's left him here. And yet, he's still broken. It seems like Jesus should have just walked up and said, I understand your pain. I understand how long you've been here. Come on, let's go. Why need to ask the question? Unless the question was meant to make us think a little deeper. To make the man really ask himself that question, do I really want to be made well? You know, oftentimes we say, oh yes, that's what I want more than anything. And yet for some reason we never achieve it. You know, we always find something else that's more important or something else that's preventing us. Too often, I have to be honest with you, I see people who define themselves by their deficiencies rather than by the possibilities that are inherent in God, and I think that was this man's problem. Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? He didn't say, yes! He said, oh, here's my excuse. I can't. You see, I've got nobody to help me down into the water, so I can't. So I just lay here day after day longing for something that I can never have. Why? Because I don't have somebody else to do it for me, and I can't do it for myself. And so I just lie here every day, day after day, waiting for something that can never be. You see, the man defined himself by his deficiencies. He defined himself by what he couldn't do rather than what he could do. He defined himself by what he didn't have rather than what he did have. And you see, I see that way too often. I see people saying, I need to get my heart right with God. I need my life to be turned around. My life's a mess. It's falling apart. And it's like, well, he's waiting for you. Just respond. Well, but you see, there's this thing. There's this relationship. There's this. And my life is a mess. It's falling apart. I can't. But there's this. You don't understand. You don't understand what I've done in my past. God could never forgive me for that. Wait a minute. He died on a cross. He was abused. He was forsaken. He shed his blood so that you could be made whole, so that your sin could be washed away. If you'll stop defining yourself by what you've done, and rather than defining yourself by who you are in Christ, then maybe you could make the leap. But you can't, because I'm too stuck on what I did in the past. You see, we define ourselves by our deficiencies. My wife thought I was cruel when I asked her to go to school. She actually wanted to go to school. But I was cruel when I wouldn't let her quit. And I was cruel because I had a point to make. My wife is an extremely gifted and intelligent person, but she never saw herself that way. She always saw herself as the one who struggled through high school, the one who barely made it by, the one who had trouble processing. And yet, her career is teaching physically and emotionally handicapped kids math and English and and social studies and all those things that she does, but she always defined herself, I can't. So was I mean to her? Yes, I was very mean to her. I wouldn't let her quit. I said, when you finish the first year, if you don't want to go back, that's up to you, but you're going to finish what you started. And she did, and she took all four classes, and she got A's, I think, in all four of them. And I looked at her, and she said, now you won't let me quit. And I said, no, now you're free to quit. She goes, I don't understand. You should. Because never again can you say to me, I can't. Never again can you say to me, I'm not capable of doing that. You can say to me, I don't want to. That's acceptable. But you can never again say to me, I can't. Because she proves she can. You see, the amazing thing is she didn't have to convince me of that. I knew it all along. She had to convince her of that so that she understood it, that anything she chooses to do, she can do. Because she needed to stop defining herself by her deficiencies and start defining herself by who she is in Christ and realizing that I can do all things because of Christ. All things. You see, I look at people who look at me and say, well, you know, I want my life to take on new meaning and purpose. I want my life to be whole. I want to be healed. I want to live the way God wants me to live. I want to know that purpose. I want to know that joy. I want to be overflowing with all that God has for me. But there's this thing. You see, there's this relationship that I got involved in, and I don't know what will happen to that relationship if I turn around and say, God, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to allow you to be Lord of my life, and whatever happens in the relationship happens, but I'm going to allow you to be Lord of my life. And they sit there and they long, and some of them even come to church every Sunday and some even on every Wednesday night, and they're there hoping, longing, sitting by the pool, waiting for somebody to make a difference, and the reality is it's all under their control. And yet they wait. And the saddest conversation I ever had was with a young lady who finally looked at me and said, you know, he goes, I tried Christianity, I tried Jesus, I tried, and it just doesn't work. I asked her, I said, why do you think it doesn't work? And she looked at me and said, because he didn't take away from me the things I wanted to give up. Why didn't you just give them up? Because that's who I am. Again, she defined herself by her deficiencies rather than the sufficiency of Christ. You see, I think this man's question is not just asked to a man who sat next to a pool for 38 years, the hopeless, the hopeful hopeless. But it's the very same question that God wants to ask each and every one of us. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? Perhaps we should understand that God desires more than anything to do an exchange in your life. Your brokenness for His wholeness. Your trouble and trial for His joy and His peace. The man made his excuse, I have no one to help me into the pool and the water is stirred while I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. The man exercised his faith. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and he walked. in that one instance, that one interaction with Jesus, God changed his life completely. And then down in verse 14, it says, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You see, Jesus wants to do that great exchange. He reached down. He told the man, get up, take your mat. He exercised his faith. He got up. He stood up for the very first time in 38 years. He stood up tall and he reached down and he picked up his mat. And he didn't care if it was the Sabbath. He didn't care anything about it. For the first time, this man stood on his feet in 38 years. For the first time, he saw himself as a whole person. For the very first time, he cast off all his deficiencies and he saw himself as whole and complete with purpose and meaning that only God could give him. And he took up his mat and he didn't care about anything else. He danced out of that area right into the Pharisees, who looked at him and said, what are you doing? You're breaking the law. Kind of as a side note, but not everybody's going to be happy when you turn around and stop defining yourselves by your deficiency and start defining yourself by your identity in Christ and his sufficiency in your life. Not everybody's going to be happy. Some of them are going to look at you and go, you're weird. What in the world happened to you? You used to be fun. No, I used to be destructive. But it was fun. No, my life's taken on new meaning and purpose. Not everybody's going to be happy. But as Jesus meets up with that man later on in the afternoon, he sees him in the temple. Walking around, I don't know whether he had his mat on. I don't have any idea whether he was still carrying it around, a symbol of what used to restrain him, and now he was in charge of. You know, you got to understand that the mat once carried him, and now he was carrying the mat. There was a massive turnaround, a massive shift in his understanding of who he was. I was no longer carried to that place on my mat. I am now carrying my mat and walking out of it. There was a drastic change, a transformation in the way the man saw himself. And Jesus looked at him and said, not, hey, good, that's great. I see you carrying, you're doing good. You know, he looked at him and said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. You see, the great exchange takes place when we're willing to lay down our life of sin and those things that separate us from God and cling to him and to him alone. You see, when Jesus cast out an evil spirit, he said, now pray that the Holy Spirit would come in and fill you. For the Holy Spirit doesn't fill you, then something worse will happen to you. Seven evil spirits will come in and take their place. Why? Because you cannot transform yourself. You can only allow God to come in and take control. You see, if you're not willing to make God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of your life, then please don't ask him to impact your life, because all you'll find out is that you're worse off than you were before. God wants to clean you up, set you free, deliver you, ransom you. He already has done that. And then he wants to fill you with his Spirit, the completion of his work, so that you can be a lighthouse to the world around you. If you stop short because you still want to manage and manipulate your own life, you cannot be what Christ designed for you to be. You will always define yourself by your deficiencies, and something worse will come in. That young lady I was telling you about who said, I can't because it's who I am. She refused to let go of an addiction problem. And it so defined her life that she ended up overdosing. And I stood there at her funeral and as the pastor told about a life that was wasted and forgotten, I couldn't help but think of those sad words that I heard her say, I can't because it's who I am. You know, the reality is God wants to do a fantastic work in all of our lives to transform us from who we think we are into who he thinks we are. And if we allow him and allow him to come in and fill us with his Spirit, then the transformation can take place and the fruit will be evident, because we will have his power to continue living, not a life defined by our deficiencies, but a life defined by God's sufficiency. And that's the way I want to live life. How about you? God wants to do, he's offering. It's a free exchange. What's keeping you? What's preventing you from saying, you know what? I'm done with low living and sight walking. I'm done with just trying to make it through. I'm done with putting on a smile on Sunday morning because I'm supposed to. But the reality of my week is I'm lonely and alone and depressed and broken, and my life is meaningless, and I feel like I'm just going through the motions. But every Sunday I'll paint that smile, I'll walk in and say, praise the Lord, God is good. And I'll keep going back to Monday where I'm down in the dumps again. I got to ask you, what is it that's preventing you from taking Jesus at his word? What is it that's preventing you from reaching out, taking his hand, standing up, and carrying off the thing that once carried you? What is it that's preventing you from becoming all you can be in Christ? You want the answer? What is it, Joe? Say it again. It's you. It's the only thing. And I have to ask myself this question. You know, as I was reading this passage, you know, that there were all kinds of things that came to my mind. You know, for 8 years, I've said, I want to finish my doctorate. I want to finish my doctorate. And I want to finish my doctorate. And you know, I got to finish my doctorate. And the Lord said, well, when are you going to get about finishing your doctorate? You know, there's a whole lot of things that have become more important than sitting down to write. Well, you know what? Not anymore. I've got a priority in my life, and that's finishing what I started 8 years ago that I'm finally going to complete. Why? Because I'm not going to let somebody else or something else steal my time and rob me of the thing that I set out to do 8 years ago. And you know what? I had to repent to that. And I had to make a determination that no matter what, I'm going to do. Because the bottom line is my family has sacrificed far too much to allow me to not finish what I started. And you know, I had to look at myself and I had to repent to that. And I had to say, you know what? I've been making excuses and I'm done with the excuses. And I'm going to get her done. And you know, I gotta be real honest with you. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who is making excuses on why their lives can't be everything that Christ promised them to be. Some of you are sitting there and you know what your excuse is. I don't, and I don't have to. But you do. Maybe today's that day you say, I stop making excuses. That I'm done defining myself by my deficiencies. And I'm going to begin to define myself by the sufficiency of Christ at work in my life. And I'm not going to stop until He's the Lord of my life. And I'm filled with His Spirit. And I'm walking in His way, accomplishing what only He can accomplish through me. It's a free gift. It's offered freely to anyone who will receive it. So I ask you the same question that Jesus asked that man. 38 years he sat there, but he asked him, do you want to get well? You can give me any excuse in the book. It doesn't matter. God's asking you the question. And I just happen to believe that if he asks the question, he intends to offer you the solution as well. Heavenly Father,